Some of the brethren felt that I should continue and speak a little more about Isaac tonight. And so we hope to do so. And then tomorrow evening, if the Lord will, I'd like to turn to the delightful prophecy of Jacob in Genesis 49. And then on the Lord's Day, we'll continue with a little about Joseph, as the Lord might help us. Now let us read tonight concerning Isaac in Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, but thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Now let us look down, please, to verse 43, when the servant came to the well, and as he relates later in the house what took place. Verse 43, behold, I stand by a well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. Now verse 53, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Now verse 57, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his man. Verse 61, and Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Ahoroi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate, or to pray, rather, in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted up the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, we'll read again, please, and this time in chapter 26. There's some sad reading here, but we will go down to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds, and a great household of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Verse 17, And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Verse 25. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged the well. Three things they did at Beersheba. There he built an altar. There he called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent. And there his servants dig a well. Now, look down, please, at verse 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these beautiful portions of his word tonight. I mentioned last night there are at least five, I think six presentations of Isaac in these chapters that we have read. He appears before us as the son that I spoke a good deal about last night. And then on Mount Moriah we see him as the sacrifice. In this chapter that I have read, he's the bridegroom waiting by the side of the father. And I would like to say a little more about Isaac as the bridegroom. And then in chapter 26, we have read of him, or in chapter 25 last night, we read of him as the heir, coming into the inheritance of the father. And in chapter 26, we see him presented as the sower in the field, and as the well digger, digging wells. And there are four wells here that we see Isaac associated with, and they have great lessons for the Lord's people. The digging of wells. I mentioned that Abraham was the man of the altars, with four altars associated with him, that he built. And when we think of the altar, we think of worship. And then when we think of Isaac digging wells, and there are four wells particularly that he digged, there are seven wells associated with the life of Isaac, but there are four wells that he was associated with his servants in digging and reopening. And when we think of the digging of wells, we think of the Word of God and getting refreshment from the Holy Scriptures. That's how I have applied this. The source of our sustenance and the source of our refreshment, the Word of God. And then when we think of the pillars of Isaac and of Jacob and those four pillars that he erected, they would speak of our witness. A pillar in the Bible is always a witness. The assembly for instance, is a pillar and a ground of the truth. It's a place of witness. And then last of all, when we think of the four garments of Joseph, we think of our walk. Because the garment always speaks of our walk before man, how we appear in the presence of the world. And so when we put the four together, we have four beautiful truths associated with believers. We should be worshipers at the altar. We should be diggers in the Word of God for refreshment and for the source of our growth and fruitfulness. We can never neglect the Bible, digging into the Word of God for refreshment. And then we should be witnesses in a poor world like this, pillars of witness. And lastly, our walk should be as becometh the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So there's a practical application of these four patriarchs. Now I'm going to speak for a little while concerning these beautiful chapters that I have read from last night and tonight, especially from chapter 21 to chapter 25. Many, many years ago, I was in a Bible reading in the south of England. The brethren that were there are all in heaven today. I mean the leaders of that Bible reading. And this was the portion that was under discussion. And one of those men made a statement that I have never forgotten. He said that Genesis 21 to 25 is one of the greatest prophetic programs set out in the typical teaching of this history that we have in the whole Bible. And that gave me a great deal of exercise to read these chapters and to see the prophetical program. I have no doubt in my mind that Moses, when he wrote it, didn't understand that he was writing more than a history. But these things are a prophetic program. Now last night it begins with the birth of Isaac, the promised seed. And then in chapter 22, the next step in the program is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ prefigured and his glorious resurrection at Mount Moriah. Then in chapter 23, in the burial of Sarah, laying her in the dust, it's the setting aside of the nation of Israel. The present condition of Israel in the dust of the earth. But I mentioned that Abraham buried her in the cave of two openings. And one day God is going to bring that nation out again and into glory and restoration. But presently, Israel is set aside. And in Genesis 24, we have an absolutely new thing in the dealings of God. And I have no doubt that this chapter is a beautiful outline. It is a prefiguration of the present work of God. Now we know that the church is not in the Old Testament, but nevertheless when Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, chapter 5, he likened Adam and Eve to the church and to Christ. He used the allegory. And here in Genesis 24 is an entirely new thing. After the death of Sarah and the setting aside of Israel, we have a new thing in the dealings of God. And we have the Father and the Son and the nameless servant. And the great objective before those three persons was that a bride would be brought from the far country, that she would be won to a man that she had never seen. You could write over it, whom having not seen, we love. She was to be won to a man that she had never seen by the testimony of a nameless servant, and then conducted for 500 miles through a desert on the back of a camel. She would finally be presented one day to the man that she had never seen. And so it's one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, this Genesis chapter 24. Now there are many truths in it, but there are three great truths in Genesis 24 that will well inform every young believer and every older believer about three great doctrines. They are pictures of three great doctrines in this lovely chapter that we have read. The first great doctrine is a doctrine that is very little understood, and it's explained here in the simple history that is recorded in a very clear manner. And it's the doctrine of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. You know, that has been a battling ground among believers for centuries. There are those who carry divine sovereignty beyond what the scripture allows. Many, many years ago, I was speaking in the South in South Wales in an assembly where they were having great trouble over man's free will to accept Christ as his Savior and God's electing grace in choosing before the foundation of the world. And so when I was there, I said, on this night, being a young fellow, and perhaps not as diplomatic as I would be today, I said, I'm a strong believer that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And half of the audience nodded, and the other half, they were very sour. And then I said, but I want you to know something. If I had not trusted Christ the night the gospel came my way, I would never have been saved. Then the other half nodded, and the other half got sour. But really, that's the truth, that there are two sides to this wonderful problem that has been a source of contention, and men have tried to work it out, and no one can work it out. When I was a boy, they used to speak about the railway tracks and the two parallel lines, and a man in a rowboat using two oars, and a person with a pair of gloves and he's only wearing one. And you know, there's some people and they only wear one glove. They can only see God's side of things. But if you're going to enjoy rowing, you've got to row with both oars, and you've got to wear two gloves, one pair of gloves. Not one glove on one hand, but you've got to have both hands covered with the gloves. And you've got to see that in God's dealings there are two parallel lines. Now this is one of the majestic passages that give me a simple viewpoint of divine sovereignty and yet human responsibility. And they run in parallel lines. First of all, in Genesis 22, Rebekah's name is mentioned. And in the prayer of the servant by the well, he said, let the woman that the Lord has appointed be made known by her attitude when she comes to the well. Notice she was the virgin of the Lord's appointment. The Lord had appointed Rebekah to be linked with Isaac. And the Lord had appointed a church to be linked with Christ. And thank God we were among the number that were in the mind of God before the world began. But there came a day when we read these lovely words, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And let me say, this is the first time that a woman's mouth is mentioned in the Bible. I know that Eve spake, but we never read of the mouth of Eve or the mouth of any woman in the Bible until we come to Genesis 24, and the first time that we have the mouth of a sister, the mouth of a woman, she's making this beautiful, beautiful choice. You know, some people, when they're preaching, they find that the woman is the cause of all the problems in the world. I remember an old man in Ireland said that she put Adam out of the only little garden he ever had. He was no lover of women, and he found fault with the woman right through the Bible. But you know, it's a lovely thing to see that Rebekah is mentioned here. The first woman whose mouth is mentioned in the Bible is a woman that's making a choice to be linked with a man that she has never seen. was a tremendous choice for her. We will call the damsel and inquire at her own mouth. Her mother and her brother are saying, let her tarry. And others want her to stay. But in the final analysis, she has the choice to make. And upon her decision will be determined her destiny. Now we know that this is a very beautiful illustration of the doctrine of election and free grace running side by side. She was the one that the Lord appointed, but she must make the choice herself. And she said, I will go. Now that's one of the lessons I have learned from this chapter. It teaches me plainly that there are two things, God's sovereign choice and human responsibility. Now the next great lesson I learn here, the next great doctrine, is the doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I was saying the other evening that the unnamed servants in Genesis, whether it be with Joseph or in the case of Abraham, these unnamed servants are all delightful types of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 22, we see the Father and the Son going together in a common interest to Moriah. But in Genesis 24, we see the Father and the unknown servant going together in a common interest. You could write over Genesis 24, the oneness of the Father with the Spirit, because this unknown servant is a delightful type of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have different pictures of him here that will well repay our careful study. One of the things I noticed was this in this chapter, and by the way, Genesis 24 gives me a picture of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I learn at the end of it that the Father and the Son are co-equal, because right throughout this chapter, whenever the servant speaks of Abraham, he calls him my master. And he speaks of Isaac as my master's son. But at the end of the day, when Rebekah said, who is this that cometh to meet us? We would have expected the servant to say, it is my master's son. But he said, it is my master. And I have written over that these lovely words, I and my Father are one. It is my master. And so through this chapter we see the Trinity acting in unity to bring a damsel to share the love of Isaac, to share the love of the man who has been to Mount Moriah and was raised again on the third day. And the desire of the Father is that he will have a bride. And the desire of the servant is that he will win that bride and bring her back. One of the things I noticed was that the servant had a deep appreciation for the son. For he said to Abraham, it seems as though he could foresee a difficulty, that he was to go and win this woman by words and by earnest things that would represent the glories of Isaac. He was to carry jewels and raiment and precious things. But she would not see him until the end of the journey. She would never see him, and she wouldn't even see a photograph of him. Years ago, a young woman in Australia received a letter from Ireland from a young man, and he desired to win her hand. And so finally, she came home from Australia to meet him. And when she came down the gangplank and saw him, She walked straight up and sailed back to Australia. It was a disappointment. You know, there's no disappointment here. And I've often said we'll not be disappointed when we see the king in his beauty. But when you read the story, she had never seen a photograph of him. She had never seen him, and we had never seen the blessed Lord. We've only heard of him. The hearing of the ear by the Spirit. And the servant said to Abraham, if she be not willing to come, what will I do then? Will I bring thy son down for her to see? And the word again is there. As far as I know, Isaac was never in this land. Never. And the word again there is a word that's placed there by the divine spirit. It has baffled Bible commentaries why the word again is there. Will I bring thy son down again? It would seem he had been already there once, but he never was there once. Which tells me that this beautiful prophetic program looks away ahead. And we see in it, the Lord has come. And the servant thought so highly of the son that he felt if a woman could only see him, if she could only look at him, her heart would be won. But Abraham said, he's not going down the second time. He's not going down. She must be won by the word of the servant. And so the servant sets off on his journey. Now there are five views of this servant in the passage. First of all, we see him in the father's house with Abraham in consultation. The Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus told us in John 14 that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, proceedeth or cometh out from the Father. And so in Genesis 24, he's in consultation with the Father. And he's receiving the treasures to bring. And the authority is behind him in coming as the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, with all the authority of heaven behind him. Then the next place we see this servant is by a well. In fact, the whole story of Rebecca begins at a well and ends at a well. The first time that she met the servant was at a well. And the last picture we receive in this chapter of Rebecca, she's at a well again. At the end of the journey is a well, and at the beginning of the journey is a well. I wrote over that the words of Ann Ross Cousins. The streams on earth I've tasted, more sweet, more deep, I'll drink above. Our conversion began by knowing Christ as the well of water. But at the end of the journey, we'll be in his presence to go out no more. And so it begins at a well and ends at a well. The servant at the well, reaching her ear. We remember the day reached our ear. The Lord Jesus reached the ear of the woman at the well. And we remember when our ear was reached by the Spirit, by a well of water. Then we see the servant in the house. And the house might be a picture of the assembly, the servant in the assembly. And what does he do now? He begins to present jewels of gold that speak of the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, his deity and majesty. Jewels of silver that always speak of his redeeming love, and a raiment that you might appear before him in a garment of this providing, accepted in the well below. And he brought forth precious things. The first time we read of precious things in the Bible is the Spirit in time seeking to win a bride and bring her back. I think that Peter had Genesis 24 in his mind when he wrote his epistle, whom having not seen, ye love. It's the epistle of precious things, precious promises, precious blood. And unto you that believe, he is the preciousness of his person, and so on. And so here, the servant in the house. And then the next view of the servant is going alongside. He went with her all the way. He started on the journey by her side. He was the comforter, the paraclete, which means one that comes alongside. And over 500 miles she traveled on the back of a camel. There were dark days and sad days and stormy, sandy deserts to cross and burning, scorching sun over her head. But as he journeyed, he brought before her things to come. That's what the Lord said, that the Spirit will bring before us things to come. And she would point her onward to the end of the journey. And now he presents this bride to Isaac. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Isaac came out to meet her as the shadows were lengthening and as the sun went down in the evening. He came out to meet her. And that brings me to the third great doctrine, the doctrine of the coming of the Lord for his church. There was no one witness of the world without the meeting of Isaac and Rebekah. And here we read that he took her into his father's tent. His mother Sarah's tent was simply his father's tent. Into his father's tent. And he loved her. He loved her. That's the story of the bridegroom. I wish I could say that that was the end of the story. You know, usually we speak that the end of the story, they lived happily ever after. Well, we know when we go to the glory, it'll be the end of the story, and there'll be joy forever when we meet Christ in the air. But you know, to make it practical, I want to say something here, that later on, Rebecca left her first love. She left her first love. And we see her seeking to deceive the one that had loved her. And she dresses Jacob in the kids of skins to deceive Isaac when he was old and his eyes were dim. She left her first love. I hope that we'll never leave our first love. The first love is Christ. And in Rebecca I see a picture of Laodicea. She was rich and increased with goods. Her husband had much flock and much gold, and they had everything that the world had to offer. Rich and increased with goods, and had need of nothing. But thou didst leave thy first love. How different from Asenath, the royal princess. She never left her first love. It's a picture of Philadelphia in Asenath, but it's a picture here of Laodicea. When you read of Rachel, it's a picture of Thyatira, because she brought along the way the idols of her father in the saddlebag. Ritualism been carried in unknown and smuggled in amongst the people of God. And in all these brides we have figures of the seven assemblies at the end of the book. In fact, those seven churches link with the seven great men in Genesis. And the brides bring out the departure of the assemblies from God. And in Asenath we have Philadelphian conditions. Brotherly love. She was delighted with the brotherly love of Joseph for his brother. But in Rebecca, we have leaving first love in Ephesus. thou didst leave thy first love. Now, I want to point something else out here, that Isaac later denied his relationship with Rebekah. Well, one thing I can say, that the Lord Jesus will never deny us. In the presence of the Philistines, he said, she is my sister. She is not my wife at all. She is my sister. He denied the relationship with Rebekah, and she left the love that you had for him at the first. You know, there are many marriages breaking down today. Marital problems. And this marital problem, it didn't start wrong. If he had taken a woman from among the Canaanites, we might have understood. But Abraham was very careful that his son would marry one of his own kindred. You know, the unequal yoke can never be blessed of God. We must always learn to marry in the Lord. And in this case, it was a marriage in the Lord to begin with. But as the years went by, Rebecca began to change in her attitude to Isaac. Sarah never changed in her attitude to Abraham. She honored him, calling him Lord. So Peter tells us. And so there was never any change in Sarah towards Abraham. And when she died, her age was given. The only woman in the Bible whose age is given is Sarah, 127 years old. And Abraham wept when she died. But here's one that started well and went on well together. But their love began to wane. And she started to deceive them and to work against them and to grieve his heart. Think of it. And then, in the case of Isaac, he denied her. But we had said that day that he met her and he loved her. When he took her into his mother Sarah's tent. There's a day coming, Isaac, when you're going to stand in the presence of Philistines, of Abimelech and Phicol, his captain, and you're going to say, she is my sister. You're going to tell a lie about your wife and deny her. And deny the distinct relationship in the presence of ungodly man. Why, you would say, never do that. These things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now I want to pass on to the sowing and the well digging of Isaac. It's interesting to me that in the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, it begins with the Lord Jesus as a sower. And it ends with a scribe. Every scribe instructed into the kingdom of heaven bringeth out of his treasure things new and old. And when the Lord Jesus was speaking about the sower went forth to sow, and he had the joy of seeing 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, it brings us back to Isaac, because Isaac is the only sower mentioned by name in the Old Testament, and he's the man that saw 100-fold for his sowing. He's an example of sowing in the land. And the Lord Jesus said, the sower went forth to sow. And then at the end of the wonderful seven parables of the kingdom, he finishes with a scribe. And he said, it begins with a sower, but it ends with the scribe. Every scribe instructed into the kingdom bringeth out of the treasures things new and old. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, that is able to divide the treasures that are in his hand as a steward. Now what he had in mind there was another Old Testament character in Nehemiah 13:13, whose name is Zadok. And Zadok, the scribe, had charge of the treasuries, the Bible says, to distribute to his brethren. Now, it wouldn't be very difficult for you to see that in assembly life, these are two men that we cannot do without. The sower and the scribe. The sower and the scribe. Now, who's the sower? The sower is the man that goes to the field to evangelize. And no assembly will ever make any progress if we give up our sowing of the seed. The assembly needs men to initiate work for God. And the way that it's initiated is by sowing seed by the wayside, on the thorny ground, on the stony ground, and into plowed ground to bring forth fruit. And our fruit is usually 30-fold, very little that we can see gathered in. There's a day coming when it'll be 100-fold in the millennium. Of that we will not now speak. But sowing the seed is back-breaking work. Isaac was a worker. He sowed seed and initiated the harvest that was in the field. But when evangelism has done its work and we have sown seed, then the next thing, or the completion of that work, is by the scribe. And the scribe is not in the field, he's in the house. The sower is in the field, evangelism is for the world. But the teacher, the scribe, is in the house, in the assembly. And that scribe is himself instructed in the things of the kingdom, and he has charge of the treasuries. And he knows how to open the treasuries and bring out of it things new and old. Now, whenever I read that, I always think of the old wells of Isaac. That's why I'm linking Isaac with these two factors. He was a sower, but he was also, while he was not a scribe, he was also what answers to the scribe. He was a man that brought forth things new and old. And so this passage in Genesis 26 passes from sowing seed to the watering of seed. I have planted, Apollos watered. There Paul was a sower, and Apollos was a well digger, and God increased. And so in Genesis 26, we have a man that was a planter. I have sowed. And then we have a man that was a well digger. I have watered. Watering the plants. You see, planting is the preaching of the gospel and seeing souls saved, and the planting of assembly testimony. The watering, Apollos came and he helped them much who had believed through grace. He watered what was planted. It's most important in the assembly to have refreshing ministry from the Word of God. And so in Genesis 26, we have Isaac digging wells. Now, I would like you to look at the names of the wells in the book of Genesis, because they're most important, the wells in Genesis. And whenever Abraham lived, he dug wells. He saw the need of sustenance and the need of the land being irrigated, and the plants being watered for his crops to grow, and the sheep to feed in the green pastures. And he saw the great necessity of wells. And so Abraham digged wells. But one of the actions of the Philistines was to fill those wells with earth. It would be a very interesting subject, if I had time to go into it, to show you some of the actions of the Philistines. One of their actions later was to take away the swords from the men of Israel, to take away their defense, to take their weapons away. But in Genesis 26, we learn that one of the strategies of the Philistines was to put earth into the wells and to fill the wells with earth. You know, I think that many of the Lord's people's wells are filled with earth today. What is this? It's the things of the world, material things. It may not be evil things necessarily, but the world and business and the cares of the world and the problems of life and materialism has filled the wells. And there are many places where there's no refreshment at all. In fact, I've been amazed in some assemblies I've gone to how little they know of the refreshing ministry of the Word of God. And let me say that the elder brethren in every assembly should be responsible that there would be ministry of a refreshing and edifying nature, both at their conferences and during the year. There's a great lack of refreshing ministry and watering the plants, and the young believers are not being taught the great truths of the Word of God. And we wonder why there's a dearth. The dearth lies here, that the earth has got into our wells. And the old truths are not been called by the old-fashioned names. Ask for the old paths. And so here we have, in the case of Isaac, one of the first things he did, he digged again the wells that his father Abraham had digged. He reopened these wells. And there are two wells here that he reopened. The first is the well of fruitfulness, Rehoboam, the well of enlargement or the well of fruitfulness. He desired to see enlargement. He desired to see progress. And so he reopened these wells. I have said that in every generation, brethren have to rediscover the old truths again. And we've got to get the earth out of our wells and begin to enjoy that which our fathers enjoyed. And so he opened the well of Rehoboam, which means enlargement, fruitfulness, desire to be fruitful. Psalm 1. The blessed man is planted by the rivers of water, and he's fruitful. He's ever green. There's a freshness. Joseph is a fruitful bough by the well. And if we are going to enjoy the presence of God, we must spend time refreshing our souls from these delightful scriptures of divine truth. Otherwise, we become dry and barren. So Isaac opened the well. Then there's another well he opened at Sheba. It was called Beersheba. His father had digged this well. But we see Isaac's servants and Isaac reopening the well of Sheba, or Beersheba. And the word Beersheba means the well of the promise. Oh, what a good thing it would be if we were to open up the promises of God again to the Lord's people. And the hope in him so bright and clear. And all the benefits that lie before us and are ours in Christ. We were living like paupers when God has brought us into the good of the land. We've got to redig the wells. Has the earth got into your well? Has discouragement got into your well? Has disappointment got into your well? And you're saying, well, I can't get things out of the Bible. And I read my Bible carefully and somehow I don't seem to be able to gather food out of the Bible. Maybe the earth is there as well. Cast out the earth and redig those old wells that Abraham our fathers have digged and be refreshed and have something to give God praise for. But there are two other wells here that Isaac digged. Whenever Isaac digged in fellowship with his father that was gone, you see, Abraham and Isaac, we read, they went both of them together. Solomon followed in the steps of David. It might be interesting to show from the scriptures the remarkable wisdom of Solomon, and some of the wisdom that he showed was wisdom that he gained from David. You know, the most remarkable incident in his life, when the baby was brought before him to find out the mother, and he said, "Divide the child." And as soon as that sword was about to smite the child, the true mother said, "Let her have the baby. Don't divide it." And the wisdom of Solomon was known throughout the world by that one incident. Where did he get it? You say the Lord gave him that wisdom. Just pause a moment. In the life of his father David, there was a similar experience. Mephibosheth is in the presence of David. And David said to him, "Divide the land with Ziba." Do you know what Mephibosheth said? "Let him take it all. My heart is toward the Lord the King." And immediately David saw the true man. Ziba was not a true man, but Mephibosheth was a true man. He wouldn't divide the inheritance. And the true mother wouldn't divide the living child. And so it is. Solomon learned from David. And Isaac learned from Abraham. They went, both of them, together. And Isaac went back and he said, "My father knew where to dig. And he knew how to dig. But I'm going to dig myself." But whenever Isaac digged, he digged the wrong thing. And when he digged up trouble. He digged up trouble. You know, there's some brethren of the Lord who's digging up trouble. And when he digged, the name of the well was called contention. There's a ministry that causes contention among the brethren. And then he digged again in his own energy, and this time it was sitna, which means enmity. He digged up old enmities among the brethren. Dear brethren, we don't want a ministry to dig up old skeletons and to dig up old enmities and old personal grudges and to dig up and to leave the saints at sixes and sevens. When I preached with Mr. Campbell, one of the godliest men in Ireland, do you know what he used to say to me? "Harold," he said, "always aim at leaving an assembly in a sweeter, happier condition than when you found them." It's not always that way. Sometimes visiting brethren come and they start dabbling and digging up and looking into things. God never made me a detective to go around lifting stones to see what was in below it. Some men would lift a stone to see if there's a worm below it. And they're always digging up and searching out and digging up trouble and bringing back old griefs and old problems that are buried long ago. Isaac digged trouble and he digged contention. But when he turned away from digging up contention and hate, he began to dig the old wells. And the Lord blessed them. And the land prospered. And the brethren feasted. And the enemies came and sat down with them to enjoy the fellowship of Isaac. And they said, "We certainly knew that the Lord was with thee." The world acknowledged, here's a man and God is with him. And the story in Genesis 26 ends in happiness. When he digged the wells and reopened the old truths to the hearts of the Lord's people. I hope I have been able to dig up some good wells here. Wells of salvation. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for these delightful portions of thy word. And for all the very, very interesting things about our blessed Lord here and about the Spirit and the Father, and also practical things for us as men and women here in the 80s, as husbands and wives, and parents raising little children, and family life about us, and others that have other problems and difficulties, and have lonely lives to live as well. Oh, grant that we might find our joy in the Word of God, not only worshippers at the altar like an Abraham, but well diggers, digging into the Scriptures to have something to offer to God and to His people when we gather on occasions of ministry and study of the Scriptures. So many are not reading their Bibles today. The well is filled with earth, and so many things come in to mar our vision and to take away our appetite for the manna, Thy perfect, precious Word. We trust now that these messages may have an effect on all our lives, and that we may redig the old wells and call them by the names that our fathers have called them. Every scribe instructor in the kingdom bringeth out of the treasury things that are new and old. The old truths and the old messages we have often heard, and then new things concerning Thy Son. We can never say anything new about Him, but we could say something in a new and fresh manner, distributing like Zadok the treasuries to our brethren. We ask these things and bless the little assembly in San Diego and its weakness, and add to their number and preserve the young man and the young woman and their little families. Save them an early life, we pray of Thee, and make us happy in Thy love. If we're not happy in the assembly, we'll not be happy anywhere else. This is our spiritual home, and we trust that we may adjust ourselves aright and have right priorities and forget the things that are behind and start afresh to live for God and for eternity. For soon the Lord will come. We ask all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.